And let's open with a word of prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide for today. Amen. Scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. Amen. So unless the Lord helps me, I can't build you today spiritually like I want to. But if he does help us, we don't labor in vain. Amen. Some stuff is built into our lives that will prepare you for the days ahead. And that's what, you know, your investment, you guys are wise investors. When you come to church, you're lending your ear, you're lending your heart in an investment kind of sense. You won't see the fruit of this necessarily right away. Sometimes you will. Sometimes the very next day, the thing that we preached on Sunday becomes applicable. But other times it's later in your life. Amen. But a wise investor, he stores up in advance. Amen. And that's what you're doing as a listener of the Word of God today. You're storing up in advance truths that will help you in life. So Holy Spirit, we lean on you. We look to you right now to be our teacher, our guide, and to, by the anointing, prepare us for the days ahead. Lord, you said that you would show us the things to come. And so we thank you that today, as we hear the word, Lord, you're preparing and storing up within us that supply which we need of grace for all the days to come in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. We're focusing here a little bit on what part of the Christmas story. This is Mary's song. If you have in your Bible, you notice the heading there. Many of your Bibles will say that above this paragraph. It'll say Mary's song or Mary's whatever, her praise or whatever. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations," say all generations.
All generations.
That's the title of my message today, generations, generations. "All generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Holy is his name. Well, I want to start this morning by just giving you this truth and making it a very pointed reality in from the Word of God, and that is that life is not about you. It's not all about you. I mean, God cares about you, but life's not all about you. It's not an exciting exhortation, but it's true. Life is not all about you. It's about generations. Generations. God drops a favor bomb on Mary here in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And he says, "I'm announcing to you through the angel Gabriel," he says, I'm gonna make you the mother of the Messiah." And in her moment of praise and exaltation, she says, "All generations. All generations will call me what? Blessed." Right? She's the blessed mother. "For the mighty one has done" what? "Great things." That's an expression of God releasing his grace. Right?
Amen.
And people say, "Hail Mother, Hail Mary, mother of..." Well, you guys flunked out of parochial school, I see. "Mother of grace." Come on. "Hail Mary, mother of grace." You've heard it said, right? You may not have been taught it. I wasn't. But "Hail Mary, mother of grace." And this because Mary said from her lips here in this opening chapter of Luke, she said, "The mighty one has done great things for me." In other words, he's dropped a grace bomb into my life. I don't deserve it, but God has done mighty things for me. You know, the movie that comes around at Christmas time, we love it so well. It's one that we don't miss each year, as long as we take the time to sit down and watch it, because it's a long one. And then it's called It's a Wonderful Life.
Yes.
Right? And the main thrust of It's a Wonderful Life is George Bailey, life's not all about you. Right? Because at one point he's just, you know, smashing the models of his bridges and buildings that he aspired to build as an architect, a designer. Why? Because things didn't work out for him to become what he thought he would be in life. Life went a different direction. But even as it went a different direction, God was using George Bailey to be a blessing to others. Because why? Life's not all about you. That's a mark of maturity when we rise to the awareness of, and it hits us all at different ages. Life's not all about you. Some of you are still discovering, life's not all about me. Some of you are wrestling with the reality of, life's not all about me. Listen, life will go a whole lot easier once you embrace the truth that life's not all about you. George. So Mary says, "God has done great things for me. Listen, we've heard the definition of grace. Some have defined it as God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Other people have contested that as the definition of grace. They've said things, well, like, you know, grace is God's supply for you to do and be what he wants you to be. Well, I'll say this. I'll morph the two definitions because it is undeserved, unearned, and it usually always involves some sort of supply. Amen? You know, when we get to heaven, we won't need the supply side of grace. We will stand in awe for eternity, and we'll have a greater understanding moment by moment of the grace of God, the favor of God toward us. We will see him, the Bible says, as we will know him as we are known, right? And we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And as we look at Jesus, he'll be looking back at us with eyes of favor, unearned, undeserved love. So we will know in greater measure for eternity, grace. However, the supply side of grace, we won't even need when we get to heaven. Amen. We need it especially right now while we're here on earth. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yes, amen.
Grace is God's undeserved supply to you. And we need it now more than ever. So just get used to the fact that God's going to give you what you need in life. And you don't deserve it, and we all acknowledge it. You don't deserve it, including God. Yeah, I know. If you were to say, but God, I don't deserve it, he'd say, yeah, I know, but you need it. And that's why grace comes to us, amen? Not because we deserve it, because we need it. God's supply is there, and Mary said, he's done great things for me. I don't deserve it, but he's done great things for me. Well, looking back, because we're talking about families this month, looking back at the first family in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, we see that God, the very first thing that he did as he introduced them as man and wife is what? The Bible says, and God blessed them. God blessed them. Why? Because they deserved it? No, because they need it. How many of you know when you get married, you need blessing? Every marriage needs the blessing of God. Amen? Every marriage. Without God in the mix, your marriage can only go so far, so long. But once his blessing comes, and we need a constant daily supply of it. Amen? You need grace every day in your marriage, in your family. If you're not married here today, you're sitting here today, you're listening, you need grace for family. We just got done with Thanksgiving. How many of you know when you have family get together, sometimes you just need a little extra dose of grace. You see people you hadn't seen in a while, and maybe, you know, the old arguments or the old contentions start to creep up within the conversation where you just need an extra dose of grace. You know, it's an interesting thing in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. You know that phrasing there? A man, in the Hebrew language, I want to have Alan put up on the screen here, the letters that are involved in those words, the man shall leave. Look at these letters at the top that read, and remember, Hebrew reads from right to left, like Chinese. They don't read left to right. So look at the word for man, ish, right? You see the letter there on the far right looks like an X, and then in the middle looks like an apostrophe, right? And then the W-looking letter on the left, right? Look at the name for woman, Isha. It's very similar, right? Has that X symbol on the far right, has the W-looking symbol, and on the far left is the ha or the he in the Hebrew letters. That's the letter that represents grace. It's the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Ha or he, excuse me, H-E-H was how we would pronounce it. He, the far left letter on that word woman. Now, these are the letters that represent those two words, man and woman, in Genesis 2:24. Now, notice something interesting on the next slide. If we take that apostrophe from the word man and that hey, the far left letter on the name woman, we come up with the two letters yud hey, reading right to left. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Good students. Good. Okay, the apostrophe on the right is the Hebrew letter yod or yud hey. Remember we said Jesus' name is what? Yud hey vav hey. That's where we get the name Yahweh. So we take one of the letters from the word man, one of the letters from the word woman, and we get the name for God, Yud-He, or hand of grace. I'm telling you, it takes a hand of grace to make a marriage work.
Yeah.
Don't try this at home, as they would say. Don't try it without grace. Don't try marriage without the grace of God, without Yah, Yud-He, in the mix. You got to have Yud-He. And interestingly enough, when you take that one letter on the right, the apostrophe-looking letter, when you take that out of the word man, when you take the house-looking letter, the He, when you take her that letter out of the name woman, look what you get. Next. You have the word man up top, the word woman. They have similar letters, don't they? Right? And God's out of the mix there. That in the Hebrew language, those two letters equals the word for fire. Fire. That's trouble. What happens when you take Jesus out of the mix? When Yud-He, the hand of grace, is out of your marriage, you got fire. And what does fire do? Fire consumes itself. It's just a little side note on marriage. You got to have God in the mix. Amen? By the way, Satan never attacked man in the garden while man was alone. Did you notice? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other creature. That happens after what? God pulls woman out of Adam's side. God creates the first marriage. Satan didn't come until and attack man until there was what? Marriage. Why? Because Satan hates family. Satan hates generations, you might say, right? When Satan attacks family, what's he really trying to do? He's trying to get at the kids. There's an interesting verse when Moses was talking to Pharaoh in the Old Testament, and you know, there was how many plagues total? 10 plagues, right? And somewhere around number 7 or so, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go out and take your wives, and you can go out in the wilderness and worship God, but leave the kids here with us. Doesn't that sound like the devil? You go to church, you worship God, but the kids will stay home, and we'll let them just be schooled by TV. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody this morning. I'm just saying it's just like the devil, isn't it? He said, you go on and serve God, mom and dad, but I'll take the kids, right? What's he trying to do? He's getting at the root of generations. Generations. Satan hates family. Satan hates the next generation. And parents, I'm going to tell you, and grandparents, it's a deliberate war. It's on for your home. I'm telling you, it's on. As much as Satan went after Adam once Eve was introduced in the garden, Satan will come after you for your kids and for your grandkids. Amen? You know, if you look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob was how many? Two rungs down the ladder, right? He's the grandson of Abraham. You know, who is Jacob's brother?
Esau.
It only took two generations to get to a godless, self-seeking, flesh-driven grandson named Esau. You see how quickly Satan worked? Two generations from Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham is the father of faith. I mean, all these high exalted names. Isaac, good old Isaac. There's not much negative said about Isaac except when he was going blind at his old age. He blessed the wrong son. You know, he was tricked by Jacob. He got tricked. He was, you know, he played the fool in a sense for a moment in life. But there's not much negative in the Bible about Isaac. But by the time we get to the grandkids, devil's going full steam to destroy their life. Are you with me? The Old Testament in the Bible ends with the word curse. Curse. The very last word in the Old Testament is curse. However, the good news, that's the bad news. I got good news too. The good news is Jesus came, and the first word out of his mouth, one of the first sermons he ever preached, was blessed.
Yes.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen? Jesus came as a mark of a new era. The mark of a new covenant, a new way of relating to God. And God said, no more curse. Here comes the blessing. And the very last thing Jesus did, if you look at his last act, what was it? Well, of course, he told his disciples, right? As he was leaving them, he said, go ye into all the world, right? What we call the Great Commission. But what was his last act? His last act was, the Bible says, as he was ascending. I'm talking about his last act between heaven and earth. Earth and heaven as he's going up to heaven. His last act was he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. There again, the mark of the new covenant. The new covenant is all about our blessing. And you and I need The blessing. Say the blessing. Why do we need the blessing? Because without it, we tend to get self-focused. Without it, we spin our wheels in vain. Without it, we grind and grind like that hamster on the wheel. Did any of you, ever own a hamster when you were young? They're fun to watch. They get on those little wheels and they just spin forever. They're just ding, 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 and they just go and go and go and go. And they're going nowhere. And I'm telling you, life without the blessing will lead you nowhere. You'll just spin your wheels. We need the blessing. Say, I need the blessing.
I need the blessing.
You need the blessing. More than you need. More than you know. Hallelujah. I want to ask you the question. Parents, are you blessing your kids?
Yes.
Now, that's a rhetorical question. You don't answer that out. This is between you and God. We're not indicting anybody here today. Are you blessing on a regular basis? Are you blessing your children? Because the natural tendency is to criticize, come down on, talk about their faults. Oh, they do that all the time. It just, you know, what is that? That's not blessing. That's cursing.
Yeah.
Grandparents, are you blessing your grandchildren? Some of you have kids, you're right in the middle. You're at the top of the family tree, you grandparents. You got kids that aren't walking with Jesus. You got grandkids you're trying to steer to Jesus. So I want to encourage you, use your mouth to do just that. You know, the characters in the Bible in the Old Testament, they blessed their children and they knew their words were going to have an impact. It wasn't just fluffy words. It wasn't just kind speech. Their words literally carried those children or grandchildren toward that destiny. And your words will do the same. You know, people say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that blessing stuff. I don't believe in, you know, speaking that. You know, does that really have a, you know, does it really affect things? Well, you know what? People without Jesus, they already curse their children unknowingly. They're the prophets of their own destinies just by their own words. I mean, they say things like, you're never going to learn. You know, you're so stupid. You're never good at math. People always use words on a regular basis already to curse. So don't tell me you don't believe in blessing, because you already, I mean, without Jesus, we already naturally curse, don't we? We practice this idea in the negative before we came to the Lord. Hopefully after you came to Jesus, you don't do it anymore. Amen. But I'm just telling you, it's natural. We believe in the power of words, whether we acknowledge it or not. We do. And we say them all the time. While I'm on this note, men, there's a verse in the Old Testament. I think it's Numbers 30. I wrote the reference down here. Numbers 30, yeah, verse 13 is an interesting law in the Old Testament that said if a woman made a vow to the Lord, that her husband could actually cancel that vow. He could actually release her from a vow that was a negative direction that she was going in life. That's symbolic of this truth. Guys, you know, there are times when peers, family members, co-workers will put a negative spin towards your wife. And you can, by your very words, cancel those oaths. You can cancel that negative direction. Use your kingly authority in the home to do that. In fact, don't even allow your wife to speak negative about herself. You cancel those words. You have a power that God's given you in the home to cancel even the negative words she would say about herself. In the piano business years ago, we had kind of a saying that sometimes a woman would come in to buy a piano and she'd look at our different price ranges, and if her husband was there, typically she would say, oh, you know, that's, if she looked at the pricey one, which was the Steinway, you know, we had what was called the I'm not worthy syndrome that many women exhibited. You know, oh, that's too much piano, honey. They would downplay their worth of that expensive instrument to their husbands. And we'd talk about, you know, salesmen always talk after the encounter, you know, and when we were talking to our boss and go, oh yeah, she's got that I am not worthy syndrome, you know, and not every woman had it. Some woman said, buy that one for me, you know, but a lot of women that came in had the I'm not worthy syndrome. But you know, ladies, let your men's, and men, I charge you today to cancel negative words, even words she would say about herself of I'm not worthy. Isaac blessed his sons because he knew those words would carry power. In fact, Esau got late to the party. Jacob got blessed first because he tricked his father, right? He came in and Isaac blessed him. And once those words were released, there was a power enacted in Jacob's life that could not be reversed. And the same was said of Esau. Esau, the Bible says, Isaac said of Esau, your family is going to be servant to his family. And we see that historically. If you look, the Edomites, all the descendants of Esau were made slaves of or subjected to the Israelites. They were at war for decades, you know, for years because of it. Jacob blessed his sons later, the 12 sons of Jacob, who were the nation of Israel. Jacob's words to his 12 sons impacted an entire nation. Folks, your words are powerful. And I'll be honest with you, most of us in this room probably aren't guilty of what I said earlier, where you're saying negative things about your kids. Sometimes it's just a matter of we're not just saying it, we're just not saying anything. You've probably eliminated a lot of negative because you know Jesus. But a lot of times we're just deficient in this speaking of the positive. So I want to encourage you, I want to provoke you to say that which the Holy Spirit leads you in about your kids and your grandkids. Speak over them. Find scriptures in this book that relate to them. And don't say what you see, say what you want to see.
Amen.
You don't say what you see, you say what you want.
Amen.
In their lives. Amen? Anybody can say what they're seeing. That's just walking by the natural realm. That's not walking by sight. No, we're people of faith. We say what we want. Amen? And that goes for you ladies with husbands too. You want to change them? Say what you want, not what you see. You know, Esau, again, a self-focused man. Esau became a man who actually cursed his descendants. He was so self-focused that when he got in line for the blessing, Jacob had already beat him to it because he sold his birthright to Jacob. Why? Because he was so self-centered that when he came out of the woods that day hunting, the Bible says he was so hungry he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. Crazy. You know, his decision in doing that didn't just impact Esau, it impacted generations. Say generations.
Generations.
It's not about you, George. Deuteronomy 30:19. Look at this scripture here on the board, on the screen. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call the heavens and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death. Say life and death.
Amen.
Blessings and cursings. Now choose life, not just for yourself. What? So that you and your children may live. Listen, it's not just about you. When you choose life, you're choosing life for generations. For those that would come after you. You're choosing them for your children, for your grandchildren. You say, well, I don't have kids. Or, you know, I'm single or whatever. When it says that I and choose life that you and your children may live, It's not just talking about your natural children. It's talking about anybody you influence. Did you know you have the opportunity to have kids in this life that aren't your flesh and blood? Do you know that?
Yep.
Listen, in the kingdom, we got to think out beyond our four walls. It's not just about you and your kids. I mean, your natural born kids. It's about everybody younger than you that you influence.
That's right.
And you have the great opportunity. You have the responsibility in this life to influence just beyond, even beyond your natural family. God puts much more on our shoulders as believers than just our fleshly family. Amen. We're called to be fathers and mothers to orphans, to kids who don't have a good home, to take them in too as if they were our own kids. Ever seen somebody do that who's a believer? It's amazing. It's amazing. It's looking beyond the natural. You know, even your life dreams are not about you. If you really look at it, I think Joseph in the Bible is the perfect story. Joseph had a dream. You know, he goes to his brothers. They're probably out there, you know, skinning a mule or something, or skinning a deer. And, you know, they're shaving the skin off. And I could just see Joseph kind of wandering out with his coat of many colors. You know, he doesn't have any dirt on him. He's a mama's boy. And Joseph walks out there and say, hey, guys, I had a dream. And they're just like, oh, yeah? What was the dream? And he tells them this dream. But see, his dream wasn't just about him. They hated him for it. They hated him for it. But his dream wasn't all about Joseph. You know, I had this dream that all of y'all would be bound down to me. Oh, you know, who wants to hear that from their little brother, right? Oh, we're going to bow down to you. I see. Okay. But see, Joseph's dream wasn't about his exaltation in the eyes of his family. No, his dream would literally save a nation. Actually, two, if you look at it.
Yeah.
His dream saved Egypt.
Yeah.
a heathen nation, right? Because God exalted him to lift that nation out of a time of famine, and his dream exalted his own family, saved their hide too. I'm going to remind you, lest you have forgotten since 20 minutes ago, life's not just about you, George, Joseph, whatever your name is. So even the dreams God's put in your heart, many times we think, oh, that's just me, you know, that's just what I would like God to do in my life. No, you got to realize, even as God exalts you, it's for the exaltation of others. It's for the lifting of others. It's not just for you. Are you with me?
Yes.
When God blesses you, it's not just for you. So open your heart to the blessing and realize that God does it for a purpose. He lifts you. He blesses you. He enables you. He provides for you so that you can do the same for others, for generations. God always thinks long term. Long term. Say long term. God thinks long term. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the clock's ticking. We only got so much time on this earth. But what we do with that time leaves a portion of our life to the next generation. And the next generation, and the next generation. Think of guys and gals who have written wonderful hymns that we have in our hymn books that we sing even to this day, you know? Take my life and let it be. Ladies, that was a lady wrote that one, right? Or Amazing Grace. We wouldn't have those songs if those people had just been thinking of themselves. They went beyond a step of just saying, oh, that's a pretty cool tune. I like that. I'll sing that between me and Jesus. They actually did what? They wrote it down for somebody so that the next generation could sing that song and be blessed by it. And the next generation, and the next generation. Amen?
Amen.
It's not just about you, George. Amen. It's about more than you. I love it in season 1, episode 8 of The Chosen, the beginning intro where they say, God takes generations to fulfill his promises. And that's true. You know? God told Abraham, he said, I'm giving you this land. Well, Abraham didn't see that come about in his lifetime. Isaac didn't see it come about in his lifetime. Jacob didn't see it come about in his lifetime. The Bible says they all wandered in tents. Did you know that those three boys, they never had a house of their own? Never a solid roof house. They lived in tents all their lives. Think of it. That's a very temporary, nomadic life. Kind of reminds me of the church on the move, I know. Feels like we're living in tents around here. That's okay, as long as we're following the right person. But God took generations to fulfill his promise. So why do you run your race without quitting? Why do you not give in to discouragement in the midst of your temporary situation? Why do you not throw in the towel when things don't look like they're going favorable for you? I'll tell you why. Because it's not about you. I said it's not about you. It's about generations. Those that are going to come after you. You say, well, Pastor, again, I'm single. I don't have kids. I may never want kids. And sometimes there's reason for that. In a good way. No, I'm just kidding. Kids are awesome. Almost all the time. And the rest of the time, they're work, sweat, prayers, toil, self-sacrifice. God knows just how to get to selfishness in us as a parent. And it's give you kids. You say, I'm single, Pastor. I want to tell you something. Some of the greatest heroes in the Old Testament were eunuchs. You didn't see that coming, did you? Did you know that? Think of the most wicked villain in the Old Testament. Who was she? Starts with a J.
Jezebel.
You know who threw Jezebel out the window? Do you know their name? No, the Bible doesn't even tell us their name. They were unnamed eunuchs, single people. And Jehu's riding into town. The Bible says he shot an arrow, and it hit King Joram between the shoulders, killed him. He saw the king of Judah. He said, kill him too. These were wicked kings, so they deserved to be killed. But God raised up Jehu. The Bible says he was riding into town. The watchman on the wall looks out. He says, I see some troops coming toward the city. And the king asked, he said, send some men out to check them out. So they send some men out, and by the time their horses get to Jehu, who's riding like a crazy man toward the city, to go kill the wicked kings. The guys on horses get there, and Jehu says, just fall in behind me. So they fall in behind him. They're coming toward the city too. This happens two or three times. And finally, the king himself goes out toward Jehu. And one of the watchman's comments is great. I love this. For those of you that love racing and driving fast and revving engines, they say, it looks like the driving of Jehu. He drives like a madman. It's one of the funniest comments in the Bible. Jehu gets to town. He kills the two wicked kings. He rides into town. The Bible says Jezebel dolls up her hair, coiffs her hair, and paints her eyes. She thinks she's going to seduce Jehu into coming to her side. She sticks her head out the window and says, hey, you murderer of your master. And he looks up at the window. He said, who's on my side? And two or three eunuchs. The Bible says two or three. I think the third one ran for his life after he realized he had thrown the queen out the window. I think that's why it says two or three eunuchs threw her out the window. Jehu said, throw her down. And these unnamed eunuchs were the greatest heroes in the Old Testament among them by killing the most wicked queen that the Bible records in the Old Testament. So see, you don't have to be married or have kids to be a hero in God's kingdom. Praise the Lord. You can do great things. Amen? We're building a kingdom here. In fact, another word of just encouragement for those of you that may not be married right now. In heaven, none of us are married. Did you follow the teaching of Jesus? When we all get to heaven, we're going to be like a bunch of brothers and sisters. There's going to be such purity. There won't be any, no funny business in heaven. We're all going to be like a bunch of little kids running around. So don't stress out right now if you're single. Don't stress out, period. Because in heaven, the heavenly vision is we're all a bunch of kids, brothers and sisters. Right. Listen, when you got born again, you got introduced into a new family. It's called the church family. And would to God that we would in our minds renew ourselves to the truth that this truly is our family. Yes. More and more. Now, it's easy to love your kids and your grandkids, your flesh and blood, when they're acting right, right? Or when they look as cute as this little guy right here on the screen, yeah? You know, it's easy. But it takes faith to look at that person on either side of you in church and say, they're my brother, they're my sister. But I'm telling you, they're as real as your family as your own flesh and blood. We are family. We are family. And it's glorious. It's glorious. Amen? The fellowship of the saints is glorious. Why? Because it's based on love. Right? We gave my son-in-law a birthday card the other day. It was kind of a humorous message. It said something like, you're very special because when you open the card, it says something like, you had a choice. Right? You know, your kids are born to you, but he had a choice. He chose us to be in our family. So it was kind of humorous. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, it's not based on flesh and blood, but it is based on people choosing to love one another and walking in that divine. You say, well, Pastor, my experience in churches hadn't been that glorious. I've been rejected. I've been neglected. I'm going to tell you something. That is flawed humanity. That's not kingdom. Amen? Amen? You know, Jesus hasn't come back for 2,000 years. I think he's waiting for the church to really rise into her true glory, yes, where people really do love one another as if they were family. Yes. Amen? Really loving each other. In fact, you know, in the natural family sometimes ain't all that. I know I'm getting in trouble. My wife's looking at me like, I'm going to kill you. No, it's true. Matthew 10:36, Jesus said this, and the enemy of his own house will be those of his family. A man's enemy will be those of his own. And what was Jesus saying? He was saying truth sometimes divides families even in the natural. Are you with me? You know, when I was a little kid, almost every summer we went up to Illinois to my dad's parents' house, my grandparents' house. I loved going there. Grandma had fresh berries. They had a little farm. They grew berries. I mean, it was like a kid's delight. She had a refrigerator down in the basement, had all kinds of soda pop. And, you know, it was candy land. But I remember the year that my parents announced when we arrived that they had gotten born again. And my dad's parents had this discussion. I didn't catch all of it, but even as a 5-6-year-old little boy, I could tell Grandma and Grandpa weren't too happy about being in a sense put on the outside as if my parents were special, and they weren't just because my parents got born again. But my parents had a real encounter with Jesus. But you know what? From then on, it wasn't all family fun when we went to grandparents' house anymore. Why? Because Jesus separates.
Right.
Truth separates people. That doesn't have to be that way long term. I mean, we want to get them saved and get them, you know, get us all back together on the same track. But sometimes for a season, even natural families will tear apart because of Jesus. Now, I believe my grandparents, I believe in their final, moments here on earth, I believe they received the Lord and they'll be there in heaven, thank the Lord. But I'm just saying, sometimes natural family becomes a not so pleasant encounter as much as when you come to church, when you encounter the family of God. Are you with me?
Right.
I'm not attacking family here, Dave, so don't send me any bad emails, all right? I'm saying this, put stock in the kingdom. I'm encouraging you as a church to put stock in God's kingdom. What is that? The people all around you in this room. Because we're all on a journey together. We're all heading the same direction. You wouldn't be here if you weren't.
Mm-hmm.
We don't twist anybody's arm to stay a member of this church. You're either going on the journey or you're not. Amen. But over the last 10 years, I can say this. The people God's given us, they've stayed with us. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've seen some faithful hearts here. People that have been with us for a long time. But we're family. We're God's family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll wrap this up. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, "For this reason," verse 14 of chapter 3, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family," say whole family,
whole family.
"The whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Did you know you got family in heaven?
Yes, amen.
You do. Even beyond your natural family. I know when I ask you that, you say, yeah, grandma and so-and-so and mama, you know. I know you got some natural family there, but you got spiritual family there too.
Yes.
Do you realize that? That's why that scripture says the whole family.
That's right.
In heaven and on earth. You got family in heaven. I'm not talking about your ancestors who have gone on before you, but I'm talking about your spiritual kin, Joshua, David, Moses. That's your family.
That's right.
Why? Because we're connected through faith. We're connected through Jesus.
Yes.
The Bible says we have a whole family in heaven and on earth, and they derive their name from who? The Father. The Father. Now skip down to verse 20. This is a good exhortation for Christmas time. "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." First of all, I just want to pull that verse 20 out just as a side note for all of you that are believing God for miracles, change, breakthrough, deliverance, healing in your body. God's able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or think at this Christmas season. Amen? And he will.
Amen.
He will if you believe him. That power is at work in your life to do more than you can ask or imagine. We're seeing some of those breakthroughs lately in our life. They just come as quiet explosions, like,
yes.
And you go, wow, I've been believing God for that for years.
Yes.
And it's here, finally, because God is able to do immeasurably more. So don't give up on him. Amen? He's not quit on you. Like the song says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Amen? And God's at work in your life. Don't quit on him. Don't quit on him. But verse 21 is really where I want to focus this morning. "To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations." Say generations.
Generations.
Why? Because it's not just about you. I don't understand why Jesus hasn't come back in 2,000 years. But for some reason, God keeps letting generation after generation after generation after generation find Jesus.
Yes.
And serve Jesus. Yes. And live out their life walking with Jesus and seeing the glory of Jesus in their day-to-day life. And that's you and I.
Yes.
Right? Last time I checked, I still got breath.
Yeah.
I'm still here. That means God wants to keep pouring his glory through me every day, every moment I'm alive, like we sang earlier, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. God has enabled you to know Jesus, to be a part of this church family, and he wants to pour his glory through you. And why? Not just for you. He loves you, yes. It's for you. Enjoy it. But realize it's not just about you. It's about generations coming behind you. They're coming behind you. They need to see the glory of God. I met a man years ago when I was selling pianos who was in his dying. Actually, I didn't realize it when I met him. He came as a guest to one of our stores, and he was a famous piano designer. He actually had his family name. It was a German name. He had his family name on the pianos that we were selling at that time. And I didn't know when I met him, but he was dying of cancer. And you'd never guess that. I mean, he was just a very pleasant, happy demeanor. And but as we're talking, he said, you know, when I go, the pianos that are sold after I leave this life, I've set up so that the royalties will go towards such and such healing ministry. Wow. And I thought that was the coolest thing. Yes. That he wasn't just looking for his own wealth to amass, or even for his kids' sake, his natural born kids, but he had set his life up to impact generations long after he's gone. Wow, praise the Lord. That his monies would be steered toward that which could give life, yeah, healing, miracles, through a current ministry at that time that was seeing a lot of great move in people's life. I thought that was amazing. When I went to Bible school, fresh out of high school in 1983, Terry and I went to the same place, and we didn't plan it that way. God did. And but when I was about to graduate, a month or two before graduation that year, a man came over to my parents' house and said, we feel like your son should be going to Bible college, not computer college. And if you'll send him there this summer, we'll pay his summer tuition. And I found out later that guy had not only, he didn't pay just for my tuition, but over the years, it was a regular thing that he did. Wow. There was countless young people, teenagers that we ran with in different Bible studies and things that I later discovered, oh, he sent so-and-so to Bible school too. Besides his own kids, he had 6 kids of his own. And several of them had gone to Christ for the Nations. And then he sent myself and many others, as I came to discover. Why? Because he realized life's not just about me, what I can get out of life. He was out to impact generations. So I want to leave you with that today, that God's vision is that we impact more than just ourselves. Mary said, from now on, generations will hear about this, what God's done for me. What's happened in my life is so great, it's not just for Mary, it's going to have impact on all generations. Amen? Stand together with me. Praise the Lord. Jesus turns us outward. Aren't you glad? You say, I'm fighting all these battles, you know, I just haven't had this answer to prayer, I haven't had this breakthrough yet in my life. It's okay. Stick with it. Amen. Don't quit. Amen. Don't give up yet. Why? Because it's not just about you. When you do get that victory, when you do get that breakthrough, when you do press in to the promise of God in all its fullness, it's not just going to be for you. It's for all those that will come behind you, for other generations. Amen? Mm-hmm. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the examples we have in your word of Mary, Joseph, many others, Lord, that you impacted countless generations with, because they lived their lives not to themselves as Esau did, but because of your Spirit's grace upon them, they lived their life for your vision, your direction, and your promise. Lord, give us that grace today to look beyond ourselves, to live for others, even beyond our own earthly family, to other generations, families outside ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In this moment, would you just lift your hands to heaven in reception toward God for grace? Some of you are feeling stressed out in your race with the Lord. Some of you are really in warfare, spiritual warfare. You're really duking it out in life. I mean, you feel like you're just doing everything you can to keep your nose above water. Well, I mean, I got news for you. Grace is here for you today. Grace is here. the enabling power of God, the supply of heaven. And so, Lord, we reach out for that dose of grace that you have for us. Grace upon grace upon grace. The blessing of the Lord upon us, our marriage, our spouse, our family, our children, all of those who will come after us, those that we will impact for generations. Lord, give us your grace today. A fresh dose in Jesus. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor Scott, I'm not sure I'm in this family you're talking about, this family of God. I'd like to be made a child of God. I'd like to give my heart to Jesus today. With heads still bowed for just another moment. If you say, that's me, I don't know Jesus. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be born again. If that's you and you're here today, you want to give your life to Jesus fully, I would just like to see your hand raised for just a moment, and then we're going to pray a prayer together. Or if you say, I've been away from Jesus, but I want to return back. I've been a Christian before, but I've been away from the Father's house, and I want to give my life afresh and surrender to the Lord. If that's you, either case, would you just raise your hand real quickly, and then we're going to pray a prayer, all of us together, to give your life to the Lord. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Let's all pray this prayer together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. He gave his life on the cross. And after 3 days, you raised him from the grave. I declare Jesus is Lord. He is the Savior of my life. And I give myself to you. Thank you, Father. For making me your child. For bringing me into your family. The family of God. I love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, that what we do to get saved, we surrender our life to Jesus. And you know that act of surrender, it never ends. It's a constant. Did you know that?
Yes.
There's always something that life is tugging at. The Bible says the spirit he caused to dwell within us is jealous of us. Amen? That means that God's tugging you one way, the world's pulling you another way. It's always a constant battle to surrender afresh. But I want to encourage you as you leave here today, say, Lord, I surrender my life to give myself to the family of God as never before. To be like these individuals I mentioned who were looking beyond even their own interests, their own world, their own sphere of their family life, and they looked beyond to the family of God. It's a heavenly vision, isn't it? It's a vision of looking to the big picture. Amen. And when we all get to heaven, we're going to look around and go, wow, this is really true. This is my family.
Yes. Hallelujah.
All these people I see in this glorious place called heaven, this is family. I pray that you give yourself from now to the end of your days, like never before, sacrificially to the family of God.
Yes.
Sacrifice and love and give and mentor and teach and reach beyond yourself so that you can impact generations. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus. Remember, next week is the cutoff. So this week, if you're going to be at our Christmas dinner, sign up on the app or at the book table. We'll see you soon. Bless you.